Tonight, we're looking at the church in Sardis. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be beginning in verse 1, and we're looking tonight at the church in Sardis. I call the church in Sardis the dead church, the dead church. Let's look at it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Everyone say that word with me, dead. Verse 2, "Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Verse 3, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Oh Lord, help us tonight, as this letter is the scariest letter to me, and I pray, Lord, as we peer into the Word, that the Word would look into us and poke and prod and convict us. Spirit of God, would you convict us? We pray tonight. We want to be alive and not dead. In Jesus' name, amen. The church in Sardis, I believe, can be the question that's being asked of this church in Sardis can be really summarized this way. I believe Jesus is asking the church in Sardis this: are you coasting on your spiritual traditions and reputation, or are you authentically alive and growing spiritually? Are you coasting on your spiritual traditions and reputation, or are you authentically alive and growing spiritually? Church programs can not create life in people any more than a car can run without an engine. The programs in a church are really designed to facilitate growth, but they in and of themselves cannot produce life. The Spirit of God descends on a group of men and women in Acts chapter 2 and gives birth to, I believe, the church. He empowers them. It syncs them up with Jesus' mission that he gave before he left earth, that great commission. And they go into all the world and they preach the gospel. Without the Spirit, the church has no life. And likewise, when the Spirit is grieved, life ceases to exist in the church. And I believe what we see here in the book, in the church in Sardis, this letter that Jesus writes to them, we see how a dead church can be made alive. For each one of these letters that Jesus writes to these churches really is a message of hope. Like we said in the beginning of this series, the book of Revelation, although it's been sort of, it is apocalyptic literature, but really, it is a pastoral letter. It's written by a pastor. It is written by someone who has a heart for people to grow. And God, it's not out of a heart to scare people, although some of the things are scary. And indeed, we'll look at something that is scary tonight. But I believe to help us remember tonight, and help remember the flow of the message, I've kind of broken this down into three prayers that we can pray and that we can learn from the church here in Sardis. Those prayers are, Lord, help me see the gaps. Lord, help me close the gaps. And Lord, I will overcome. First of all, Lord, help me see the gaps. Let's look at it in verse 2 and, I'm sorry, in verse 1 and 1 and 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Now, just to take a quick break here, that holds the seven spirits of God. You say to yourself, I didn't know God had seven spirits. And John is not trying to introduce some sort of new spirit theology here, some sort of new pneumatology. He, as we looked at the beginning of this series, this book is the genre is apocalyptic, and so some of the things are metaphorical. And we looked at how when Jesus was writing to these seven churches, there were actually more than seven churches in the area, so why these seven? And we concluded that because of this, it's safe to assume that because it's seven, which is representative of the perfect number in the scriptures, Well, this is the perfect message for the churches of that day. This follows the circulation circuit of the Asia Minor area right there. All of these messages would have been circulated to all those churches, delivering sort of, if you can think about it, like a composite message that Jesus gives to the church. And because of the divine author, the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years later, we're sitting here teaching this same scripture, and it is powerful for us today. The seven spirits of God is the Spirit of God. Some people say it may represent the different titles of the Spirit, as in Isaiah 10, and I think verse 6 or 7 there. But anyway, he says, and the seven stars. Those seven stars are the seven angels or messengers to each of the church. And he says, these are the words of him who holds them. I love that. Because they all answer to Jesus. They all answer to Jesus. He's in charge. He's sovereign over everything. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Lord, help us see the gaps. Help us see the gaps between our reputation and our character. Reputation is what people think you are, but character is who you really are. Reputation is what people think you are, but character is who you really are. Jesus is telling this church that you have a reputation of being alive, and in the other letters, this is actually the place where Jesus is supposed to give commendation to the church. He's supposed to give encouragement to them. And in the other letters that say, I know your deeds, your faithfulness, you've held up my name in the midst of persecution, you've done good things. And what he does, shockingly here, is the very place where they're supposed to, where the strengths are supposed to be listed, he says, your strength is actually your weakness. You have a reputation of being alive. You have a name of being alive. But your name is actually death. It's dead. But you're actually dead. Jesus punches through the veneer of their reputation and points at their character, and they're dead. Lord, help us see the gaps in our own character and between our character and our reputation. Jesus knows the difference between character and reputation. Like I said, reputation is what people think you are, and character is who you really are. And for me, reading these letters, this is the scariest of all the letters, because Sardis is the picture of reputation, church reputation, without holiness. Sardis is the picture of form without the Spirit's force. In other words, there are some things that this church has been known for on the external image. That is much different. That is so much different from the internal work of the Spirit. It is as different as life and death. Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So the prayer is, Lord, help us see our own gaps. When I think about the gaps in my life, I think that there are many, and reputation is certainly one of those, but he also goes on to say it's not just about the gaps in your reputation, but it's also the gaps in your deeds. For he says, I have found your deeds to be incomplete. Now, Sardis and the first church we looked at, the church in Ephesus, have something in common. Both deeds are incomplete, and they both lack love. And that love is love of God and love of other people, love for people, God's mission. And to help drive home this point tonight, I thought, because we have explained this a little bit throughout these letters, we find kind of this consistent message. I thought we'd try a different exercise tonight. And I want you to look at this verse up on the screen. It comes out of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you'll see here where Paul is describing what love is. But instead tonight, I want you just to yourself and in quiet, I want you to, every time you see the word love, I want you to replace the word love with your name in each instant that you see it. And I just want you to begin reading this verse to yourself. Again, this is an exercise to help us perhaps see the gaps in our lives. For me, it would be, Mike is patient. Mike is kind. Mike does not envy. So forth and so on. I'll let you read that for a second. So we're talking about the gaps. Mass confessional for a moment. How many of you feel a gap in your life all of a sudden when you start reading this? Well, thanks. All 12 of us are going to heaven. And I'm just kidding. Yeah, the gaps. The gaps in our life. I mean, if sometimes we see a gap when, you we know we're supposed to love, but we're filled with anger. Sometimes we see a gap when, when we know we're supposed to love our family, but we can't seem to be patient with them. You know, what about the forgiveness gap? Oh, I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I just can't bring myself to do it. There are those gaps. And I believe that this is what Jesus is getting at here in this church, that there is a difference. Lord, help us see the gaps between reputation and reality, between reputation and character. This is a scary church. This is a scary message. Lord, help us see the gaps. But that's what we all ought to pray. But that leads us to a second prayer, and the second prayer is this. Lord, help me close the gaps. Help me close the gaps. Well, once you've seen the gaps, once you've identified the gaps, once the Spirit of God has said, look at the gap in your life, how can we close the gaps? In this church, Jesus gives this message. I believe he talks to us about how we can close these gaps. Let's look at it in, beginning in verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. He gives the church in Sardis and, of course, us three different ways to close the gaps here. The first thing he says is, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 2. I started in verse 3, but I meant to start in verse 2. It says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So the first thing he tells us is, wake up. Now, the interesting thing about Sardis is that this city had been around for centuries. And for the longest time, it was a city of power and wealth. Specifically, going back to the 6th century BC, the sort of ruler at the time was a guy by the name of Croesus. And Croesus was this sort of guy that was so profoundly arrogant about the city that he controlled. Because this city for the longest time was thought to be impenetrable, that you could not defeat Sardis. And the reason why, as you'll see, I want them to put up a picture for a moment. The reason why is because the Acropolis of the city, the place that was sort of fortified and you'd have to attack, was set on top of a 1,500-foot cliff. And the only way up to this cliff to attack them was to take one small little trail that led up there. And it's interesting because in the 6th century BC, Croesus became so arrogant that he actually launched a war against the king of Persia, the king of Cyrus, who we know a lot about from Scripture. And this city, for the first time in the 6th century, was defeated. But do you know why the city was defeated? Why were the Persians, the Medo-Persian army, able to defeat them? Because they sent a handful of soldiers up this small trail. And they entered the city where the watchmen were supposed to be keeping watch. And they found no watchmen watching. They had become so arrogant, so comfortable, that they had stopped watching for the enemy. So the enemy literally went in their sort of place where they would watch and everything, and they let the front doors open. The army marched in and destroyed, looted the entire city, stole all of the gold, destroyed the city. It was also defeated before this. It was before this time when we're reading. It was defeated a second time in the 3rd century for the very same reason. So when you're living in a city, and we think that Sardis had been around for about 30 years, they would know this history of their city of being defeated because it had such a wonderful reputation as a city of being impenetrable, and yet they were defeated because the watchmen were not doing their job. So Jesus says to them, wake up. Wake up. Look, I want to tell you, being arrogant, being overly arrogant and comfortable in our spirituality is as toxic as persecution is. And this is why this letter scares me. Because being arrogant and overly comfortable in that we have achieved a point of being impenetrable in our spiritual life is as toxic as being persecuted and with the temptation of throwing in the towel on our faith because we're being externally persecuted. It's just as toxic. And that is the message that he's giving here. They had become so comfortable and arrogant that they thought the enemy couldn't get to them. Things came easy for them. Then all of a sudden, he's saying, "You're not even alive. You're dead. Wake up to the spiritual things that are going on around you. Don't be lazy. Don't be so casual with your spiritual life that you just think, oh, it's just so easy. I can just go. I can do whatever I want to. And then all of a sudden, you know, let me give you an image. It's kind of like if you thought about our Christian life like a giant river. And that river is flowing in one direction. Well, if that river is flowing in one direction, well, then pursuing Christ, you could think of it like this, is swimming upstream. Maybe you think of it like this. It's a continual downward escalator, and pursuing Christ is running up that escalator. Now, I'm giving that image not to give you the picture of we have to work for our salvation. It is by grace through faith alone that we're saved. It's a gift. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to give an image that when you assume comfort and arrogance in your spiritual life, you think you're just in a holding pattern when in fact you're beginning to float downstream. You're beginning to go down the escalator, if you would. I hope that image makes sense a little bit. I know there's some problems with the analogy, but you get the picture there. But being overly arrogant and comfortable and thinking that you're in a holding pattern, all of a sudden we come to that question, are you satisfied and are you content with your spiritual traditions and or are you authentically growing in Christ? Are you authentically alive? Wake up. And then he also says, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. This is kind of there's one part of hope in here, other than the end, where about the overcomer. This is where it is, where he says, look, strengthen what remains. There is some seedling of goodness left in them, and he's saying, strengthen what remains. There were some Christians there in Sardis that held out, that were true, and he's saying, strengthen what remains. And what does remain? Well, evidently, there was some small part of love that remained, love for God and love for people, because this is tied to the church in Ephesus. They kind of had some of the same issues there. And I think it's interesting here when he says strengthen what remains, because, you know, the way God measures true success is, we overcomplicate it, but it's pretty simple. It's love God and love others. And sometimes we make something so simple, just way too complex. But that's the way he measures. He measures it by the way we love. We do make it complex sometimes, and sometimes people like people like pastors even. I'll just give an example from my own profession. Sadly, there can be pastors who can be successful at preaching and pastoring as long as they're a gifted speaker and they make people laugh and they do all things, but they do all those things and they're popular, but they don't love people. It's like possible for them to somehow be successful without loving people. And I think how sad that is. And because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember what he said. I think we're going to have it on the screen behind me. Paul said, if I have all faith to even move mountains, but have not love. What did he say? He said, I am nothing. And he goes on to say, if I give everything I have, if I sell it all, if I give it all away, if I delivered my body up to be burned, to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I am nothing. I gain nothing if I do not have love. My friend, the way Jesus measures our success is by how we love. Strengthen what remains. And then lastly, he says, repent. He says, repent. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Now, repentance, we've talked about, of course, in almost every one of these churches, but this church actually gives us why we should repent, because it says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you." Now, this passage is famous for its cross-reference found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43. I'd like just to read that together here tonight. And you see there it says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into." And this is Jesus adding, again, saying this. And the whole point of this is that they're saying, look, it's kind of like I've heard some people say, look, I'm not really ready to serve God. When it gets bad, I'll get right. When it gets really bad, I'll get right. And I want to say, no, you won't. I know that's kind of brutally honest, but no, it's just not how it works. It's like if I let my little girls just do whatever they want every time, and then I just think, well, when their grandparents come over, they're just going to be like little angels and listen to me. It just doesn't work that way. If you can't love God when the pressure's not on, and you think that when your life is on the line, speaking of kind of like end time things, when you think like your life is on the line and you think, oh, I'm just going to turn it on right now. Oh, man, that's just really not how it works. And Jesus is saying, be watchful, be on guard. If you're not prepared, you're not ready. If you're not being watchful, you're not ready. There's this sense when I read this passage of this anticipation that we must have to say, Lord, I'm right here on the edge with you. I may be in a comfortable place. There may not be anything wrong with my life right now. Things are going great, but we cannot be spiritually apathetic with our walk, because then that leads to that place of comfort. Repent. We turn and we intentionally head in a new direction. And he gives why? Because we must be prepared. We must be watchful. If you aren't watching, you're not ready. And then he concludes this final prayer. Lord, help me see the gaps. Lord, help me close the gaps. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and repent. And lastly, Lord, I will overcome. Yet you have a few people in verse 4 in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to point out one thing to you here before we close. In verse 4b, it says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So I've been thinking and praying through this this section for the past week or so. That keeps coming back to me because it's so reassuring to me that it comes back to our relationship with God. That even when we overcome, we'll be with him in eternity. We talked about it last week about how this word overcome is that word Nike. It has this sense that when you overcome, things are at your feet. And I just think to myself, with Christ in a solid relationship, our name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says that at some point in our life, all deeds and all names, with everything's going to be seen in that book, and everything will be known. And what I think to myself when I said, this is our prayer, Lord, I will overcome, you may say, well, that's kind of a bit of a prideful prayer. No, it's not a prideful prayer. It's an emotional prayer. It's a prayer of passion for the Lord. And sometimes I think that we forget about this passion we're supposed to have for God. And that, of course, that includes passion of intellect and of the mind and loving God with all of our minds. Of course, I believe in that wholeheartedly. But I think to myself, at some point, we have to realize that the most difficult thing in our spiritual walks is the abject honesty that we have with our hearts and with God. I mean, think about the most honest time you are with God. Usually, it's in a moment of crisis. It's when we give our hearts to the Lord and we realize how just wicked we are and how great He is. Or maybe it's sometime when we get caught in something, in sin, or we confess something and we feel the depth of our sinful nature, and we feel the depth of our sorrow, and all of a sudden, that's the whole paradox of Christianity, that when we come to God at our worst, we encounter Him at His best. I mean, that's the paradox of Christianity. And it's almost like God has to get us to a place where we have nothing else to give for us to really see that we needed, that we need His dependence. Now, we all the time and we all the while needed His dependence, but sometimes we have to be broken of our pride in order for us to see that. And that's not a fun message to stand up here and say, but I want to tell you, that's what happened here in Sardis. They thought they were alive, and Jesus punched through the veneer and He said, "You're dead." And I want to tell us, sometimes in our own comfort and our own spiritual arrogance, we can say, you know what, I'm pretty good. And all I want to say is, pray these three prayers. Lord, help me see the gaps. Lord, help me close the gaps. And Lord, I will overcome is the prayer of absolute honesty between you and God. Honesty with God and dependence on God, I don't know how they do it, but in my own life, I have found that they're like this. They are hand in hand. When I say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know what I'm going to say. I have no idea what I'm going to do. It's like God uses us strongest then. It's almost like God uses us more by accident sometimes than He does by our own intended purpose. It's like, no, look, you're finally at the place where I want you, where you feel weak and I can make you strong. Thank God for His faithfulness and strength in us. Amen. Lord, help us tonight, I pray, to focus in on you and to pray these prayers. Lord, help us see the gaps in our life. Help us, Lord, close the gaps with repentance and being awake and watchful. And Lord, also, we will overcome, Jesus. We will be passionate for you. We don't want to just be consumers. We want to be disciples. Help us, I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.